Well, good morning. I'm glad to see each one of you here this morning. I just want to welcome you. Welcome to any guests or visitors who are worshiping with us. And welcome to those who are watching via the live stream. I greet you in the powerful name of Jesus. Listen to what it says in Psalms. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded and they were created. Everything in all creation praises the Lord. We are here this morning to praise the Lord because he made us, he created us. Worship God with all of your heart this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are created by you. We honor and we worship you. Thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit that you give us. Praise you, Father, for the breath in our lungs and the life flowing through our veins. Speak to us by your Spirit this morning. Put a hedge of protection around us as we're going to be talking about the enemy. We are here to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Someone told me one time you should stand for something or else you'll fall for anything. And so our offering this morning is for the EMM, Eastern Mennonite Missions Relief Fund. And it's a time when we stand together with other people around the world, whether they're believers or not, and how we can stand beside people that are facing difficulty, that are struggling in conflict and so forth. So we'll have receive the offering during the first song. The song is Stand Up for Jesus. I just invite you to stand.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the
morning. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence here among us today. As we seek to serve and honor you, to glorify you, worship you, and praise you. We just thank you for the blessings and that we could lift this offering up to you to use it for the work of the church, as well as the EMM Relief Ministries. Father, people who are doing your work among us. Father, we lift this time in your word, in song, and in prayer up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can be seated for now. I'd like to, we're going to share a story about, from a book I read recently. Galen Burkholder, the leader of Global Disciples, is sharing his experience of what the kingdom of God is like.
Galen was 12 years old when he first heard this story, the story of Nate Saint, martyred missionary to Ecuador. Years later, he was flying into the place where the story happened. "We're almost here," the pilot informed us. This wasn't just any pilot, it was Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint, and he was taking us back to where his father and four fellow missionaries were killed. On that fateful day when they made their first personal contact with the Wadani people, they were ambushed and speared to death.
Steve began telling a story of what happened on January 1956, as he banked the plane sharply over the sandbar on the river and pointed out the window. "There's the place where he died," he said, and we all fell silent. We gained a little altitude and then began to circle for our landing, narrowly missing the treetops. The plane shot into a little clearing, and the wheels touched down as we bounced along the dirt runway. A small crowd of Wadawi ran from the path down the path from their village toward the sound of the plane.
These were the people that Steve's father had so desperately wanted to know and to reach with Jesus. When the engine cut off, we crawled out of the plane. An old man hurried up to Steve and greeted him enthusiastically. Steve turned to me and eagerly said, "I'd like to introduce you to Micaiah, the man my children call Grandpa."
I knew the name from my conversations with Steve, but I also recognized it from Steve's book called The End of the Spear. Micaiah was the man who had speared Steve's father to death. As we walked the trail back to the village, those who had come to meet us led the way. I followed behind Steve and Micaiah as they laughed, hands on each other's arms like a couple of schoolboys reuniting after a long summer vacation. They talked over each other, so excited to share the latest news in their lives. And Galen continues.
I wiped away a few tears. "Only in the kingdom of God," I thought, "only in the kingdom of God can the man who killed your father be embraced as grandpa by your children." A second story about the kingdom of God comes from Joshua 5, 13 to 15.
Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked,
"Are you for us or for our enemies?"
"Neither,"
he replied.
"But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come."
Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him,
"What message does my Lord have for his servant?"
The commander of the Lord's army replied,
"Take off your sandals, for the ground where you are standing is holy."
Spiritual warfare comes in many forms, but it's always a battle over who will be the commander in the life of each individual, of each home, each church, and nation.
In the kingdom of God, the battle is won by submitting in reverence to the commander of the hosts of heaven. You may stand to join us to sing.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness tremble? Only a holy
Thank you.
washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you.
Alone in my sorrow.
Signifying repentance from sin, and we was in a small stream there by our church, and I remember the pastor giving me the hand as I was kneeling there. after I was baptized, and he said, take my hand and arise and walk in a newness of life. And this last song here is just, rise up, O men of God and women of God.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve.
We thank you for the opportunity to win our battles over Satan and to let you be the king of our heart. And we just pray that as we go through these series of spiritual warfare, conquering Satan, that we would know the holy God that you are, that can help us through all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's time for our children's message, so I'd invite the children to come forward. Good morning, guys. How are you doing this morning? Did you do anything fun this week? No, maybe. Can't think of anything. You didn't do anything fun. Nothing. Just had a boring day every day. Didn't do anything fun. You didn't play any games or do anything fun? No? You didn't do anything? Wow. Parents! Your children need to have more fun because they can't remember anything. So they need to have more fun. So do you guys know what God knows? Do you know what he knows?
Everything.
Everything. Yes, he does. I'm going to read you some Bible verses, and I want you to listen to see if you can pick out what God knows. Jeremiah 1:5. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So what does that one say? God knew us before we were born. Wow, I don't even know that I can understand what that means. But God knew us before we were born. Matthew 10:29-30. Listen to this. See if you can pick out what God knows. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your father's consent? But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So what does God know? How much hair we have on our head. And that's a changing number because, you know, some of us don't quite have as much as we used to. You know what that tells us? That God continually knows all about us. And here's one more. Exodus 33:17. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. What does God know? God knows your name. Did you know God knows each and every one of our names? Everybody in the whole world? Just think about that. Like, how many people can you name? You could probably name quite a few people. Maybe older people could name more than the kids could name. But God knows everybody's name in the entire world. Isn't that amazing? And if you don't tell the truth when your parents ask you something, they usually can figure it out, right? They're like, I don't think you're telling me the truth. They're usually pretty good at figuring out. Well, God knows when we do good things and bad things. He doesn't need to try to figure it out. He just knows them. Because he knows everything about each one of us. How many hairs you have on your head and your name. He knows all about you. So you guys have been great listeners. I'd like to pray for you guys, and then you can have a snack. So we pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for these children. Thank you for the energy they have and the joy that they bring. I just pray that you put a hedge of protection around them. Draw them to you. I pray that they accept Jesus into their hearts as their Savior and just help them to have a fun week this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have two snacks. There's a bag down there. You can grab two. Say, I love the energy. Parents might be going, oh, no, that's my kid. What's he going to do now? Well, I think it's funny because, you know, I've been there. Well, good morning again, and thank you for your prayers on my behalf and my family's this week as I've prepared this message. We are going to be continuing our sermon series on spiritual warfare, and we started this a few Sundays ago. We're going to be combining chapters 3 and 4 in this book, if you have read the book, that way you can follow along. This morning, we're going to look at our enemy and who he is, and three main battlegrounds that our enemy likes to attack us. So why do we need to know who our enemy is and how they operate? I'm going to read a passage from Dean Sherman's book. If I were in the middle of a battle with shells exploding around me, I might approach the colonel and say, I see there's a war going on. Who are you fighting? How many of them are there? What are their objectives? What are their motives? What are their movements? What kind of ammunition are they using? What if he were to answer, well, we don't worry about the enemy. We don't like to discuss him much. We don't know where he is or what he is doing. We're just shooting our guns and lobbing hand grenades. Why today we shot off 17,000 rounds. Isn't it exciting? Aren't we doing well? Boy, I don't think you'd be winning the battle very much if you don't know anything about your enemy and just making lots of noise and explosions. So how are we as Christians supposed to stand and fight the enemy if we don't know who it is and how they operate? We need to have a balance. We can't ignore the enemy. We can be like this guy. Just ignore what's going on and not acknowledge that the enemy exists. And we open ourselves up to attack. Being naive of the situation that we face is not the way to go. If we go to the other extreme, the enemy is attacking me when I stub my toe or I get a hangnail. Everything turns into a spiritual battle, every tiny little detail. We have to have a good balance, knowing that the enemy is out there and not everything is a spiritual attack. But we do need to be vigilant, watching for the enemy to attack. See, when I'm in my tree stand hunting deer, I don't just stand here staring in one direction. I slowly turn in circles all day long, looking to see if I can see movement or that horizontal line in the woods going, ah, there's something over there. Because if I stare at one spot, something may sneak in behind me and I won't see it. But if I'm slowly looking, being vigilant to what's going on, that deer isn't going to get very close, and it shouldn't run away when I see it. Shouldn't, but it does happen sometimes. Because you get kind of sleepy and tired, and, well, you don't always see what you're looking for. But we need to be aware of the enemy and what's going on around us. We need to be vigilant. Because when is the enemy going to attack? when we're not vigilant, when we're not paying attention to what is going on. Because when I can see the enemy coming, I can face the enemy. And I can use the weapons that God has given me to fight the enemy. I can use my shield of faith, stopping the flaming arrows of the enemy. That's Ephesians 6:16. So who is our enemy? Revelations 12:7-9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought. But he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels with him. We read in this passage of a war in heaven between God's angels and Satan, the dragon, and the angels that God had created that went and followed Satan. In Revelations 12:4, it talks about one-third of the stars or angels being thrown down from the heavens. The enemy has an army, but God's army is bigger and stronger than Satan's army. God created Satan. He was a guardian cherub who was beautiful when God made him. He was blameless. He was upright until pride was found in him because of his beauty and splendor. He wanted to be like God. I invite you to turn to Ezekiel 28:11-19. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, lament for the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the Lord God says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you, carnelian, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you were corrupted. Your wisdom, so I threw you down to the ground. I made you a spectacle before kings. You profaned your sanctuaries by the magnitude of your iniquities. In your dishonest trade, so I made fire come from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of everyone watching you. All those who knew you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become an object of horror, and you will never exist again. So this passage of verses is talking about a king, and many people presume that he was under Satan's control. But it's also talking about Satan in these verses. It has two meanings in this passage of verses. Isaiah 14:12. Shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You have been cut down to the ground. Talks about the morning star being thrown down from the heavens. Our enemy is real. The Bible tells us who he is. The enemy has power. He has an army. But his power pales in comparison to God's power. God can be everywhere all the time. Satan can't be. So he uses his demons to attack us. There is no good in him. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10. I want you to think of the most heinous, vile, deranged, barbaric things that people do to each other. The devil is so much worse, so far beyond what we see on the news today. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar, the father of lies. There is no truth in our enemy, but he does like to take the truth and twist it and use half-truths, making it look like truth. Did Adam and Eve die when they ate of the fruit? No, not instantly. They didn't fall over dead. But yet sin came into the world and their bodies started decaying and death came into the world and they died. It's a half-truth. Satan only lies, trying to bring about our destruction. Whenever the enemy is telling us whatever he's telling us, it may sound good. It's not, because he has no good in him. There is nothing more satisfying to the enemy than to destroy what God loves so much. God's love for us is so amazing. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. And he will stop at nothing to try to destroy us. Why? Because his time is short. He is defeated. The devil is real, and he has power, and he wants to separate us from God. God is real, and he has way more power than the enemy, and he is calling us to himself. God has also given us power. He's given us power to fight. Even though we don't see all the battles that are going on, he's given us power to fight. Because we are at war. We are in spiritual battles. God has not left us alone. He has given us ways to fight. But before we get into those areas that the enemy likes to attack us, I asked Randy Umbel to share some experiences that he and his family have faced as missionaries, ways that they have experienced and seen spiritual warfare. So I'd like to invite Randy forward to share this morning.
Well, thank you. Many of you do not know who I am, so I'll just quickly introduce myself and my family. My name is Randy Umbel, and my family, they're sitting back there, you can kind of wave, my wife Melanie, Katie, David, and Eric. We also have two other young adults. John is 21, and he is in his third year at Moody Aviation in Spokane, Washington. He's studying to be a missionary pilot. And then Natalie is 20. She's also living in Washington. We've been missionaries for over 20 years, and we started off in Ecuador and in Shell, where the story that you were reading took place. I worked at the Nate Saint Memorial School teaching missionary kids there for 15 years. And then more recently, we've been in Mexico, southern Mexico, the state of Oaxaca, and we've been living in Mitla, and I'm teaching at a school there. Well, not teaching there, I've been teaching in the capital city. We are currently living here in Bowmansville, as I am waiting for a kidney transplant. So that's why we're here in the United States. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your worship services. And I think that's all I'm going to say now, so I can talk a little bit about what I'm supposed to be here talking about. When we were in missionary orientation, one of the things that we were told is, now this is the number one reason that missionaries will leave the field. And does anyone know what that might be? What's the number one reason missionaries leave the field? Discouragement. Burnout? Okay, very good guesses. None of them exactly right, although maybe partly correct. The number one reason is other missionaries, and that's what we heard. We heard that because of conflict with other missionaries, that's the number one reason that missionaries leave the field. And of course, I took that in and, you know, okay, put that in my brain and then moved to the next thing that we're talking about in orientation. And thinking, well, that really can't be true. But as we were living on the field, we know that we're working with people. And so sometimes, probably always, there's going to be some sort of a conflict. And we're learning today about knowing the enemy. And I think one of the problems that missionaries and Christians in general have is we don't realize the enemy is working kind of behind the scenes in these conflicts, or maybe using the conflicts to get his goal accomplished, which is to destroy us, to destroy the work of the ministry. And so it's that can be very discouraging. But I think the key is it to remember or to realize that it is a spiritual battle that's going on. And so maybe if I'm having trouble with a colleague, that is a very real trouble. But I also need to understand that it's he or she is not the enemy, that there is really an enemy that we need to be working together to fight instead of fighting each other. And so I don't think it's much different probably here in Pennsylvania, that we can experience conflict, whether it's with other people in the church or in family, but we need to realize that they're not the real enemy. The person's not the real enemy. One of the things that we noticed is that whenever it's kind of like whenever I had to give a message, for example, this is when we were in Mexico. There were several times when the pastor of the church in Ecuador asked if I would give the message, and over Zoom. This was during COVID, and I was happy to do that, even though my Spanish really wasn't very good. But it was inevitable that week that I had to give the message, we had trouble with one of our family members, and she's not here. We had trouble with our daughter, and it was like with a lot of rebellion, and it was very hard. It was like, I got to study for the message, and all my energy is dealing with this. And so I think that is another aspect of spiritual warfare that that is true. And so again, I didn't say it the first time, but I should have. The need for prayer and just pausing and praying and saying, God, I know that such and such a person is not the enemy. Please help me and help me to focus on you. And he does. He comes through. Now, he doesn't solve all of the problems, and people still leave the mission field, and there's still problems that we have with people, but the work can continue. Another example of spiritual warfare that we experienced was working with children this was in Ecuador, and they had an Awana program at the church, which a lot of kids came to. It was a small community. There is a very small evangelical church there, and that's who we were working with, but a very strong Roman Catholic presence. And it was, it's different than maybe some Catholic churches around here, because it, without going into great detail, there's oftentimes a lot of syncretism where there's a mix of Catholic beliefs and also sort of, what do they call it? Indigenous beliefs and a mix. And at one point, the priest went around from house to house and was telling the parents, you may not send your children to the evangelical church, and if you do, they will not be allowed to be baptized, or, well, they were baptized. They were not allowed to take their first communion in the Roman Catholic Church, and they would basically be cut off from the Catholic Church. And in this community, the church, and it was like, it's like the culture. So it was just very, very difficult, and a lot of kids stopped coming because their parents were afraid. They were basically being bullied by this, by the priest who was going around saying, you guys can't go to church. And so very sad. We were able to, in some ways, work around that because the pastor's wife and my wife worked together and had kind of led a children's ministry in a park, and that was okay for the kids to come to on Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday afternoons. Where we last have been living is, I mentioned before, it's a town called Mitla. And Mitla is, it comes from an Aztec word that means the underworld or the place of the dead in Aztec mythology. And every year, one of the biggest celebrations in Latin America is the Day of the Dead. There's a couple days, and normally it's November 1 and 2, and it is absolutely huge where we live in Mitla. And the first day at noon, there'll be lots of fireworks going off, and those fireworks are to let the children who have died, let their spirits know where to come to return, and then the next day, they do the same thing at noon for the adults to come back. And people will set up altars in their house with food and drink and a bunch of other things as sort of an offering for their dead ancestors. And it's very much a lot of death. You see skeletons, and it's different than Halloween. It's completely different, and it actually goes back to pre-Hispanic days, the traditions. But now they've mixed it with Catholic traditions as well. But all that to say that it's almost really a celebration of death. And as Christians, we celebrate life, and that Jesus came to conquer death, that, like it says in Hebrews, that Jesus took away the power of Satan, which was death. I mean, that's the best thing that Satan has, the best weapon that he has is death. And a lot of people are in fear of death. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that we no longer have to fear death because of Jesus. I'd asked some of the retired missionaries if they had any examples of how God showed himself to be more powerful than the darkness. So I'm just going to read a couple of them. I just have a time for a couple here. This is back in 1988. It's an example of believers meeting together for praise and worship. This was in Durango, Mexico. And there was a tremendous opposition. During one meeting, several men of the village gathered around outside to wait for it to break up so they could kill the leaders. They built a campfire and sat around it, but the people came out and walked right through them. They shot at them point blank, but nothing happened. Another time, men approached the meeting with the same plan to kill the believers. They tied their horses to a tree in the woods and quietly approached with their guns ready. A strange noise from the horses made them turn around. The horses had strangled themselves in their ropes. Which obviously those are examples of this is something bigger than something that we can see. I felt bad for the horses though. Another example is there is Ralph Reed writes, when we were working on a language learning, there seemed to be a terrible presence that we could feel coming from next door through two adobe walls. The local pastor suggested we play some Christian music in the background, so we began to play Handel's Messiah and were able to work. And that's another thing that I feel prayer and also praise music is a way to fight. As I was thinking about what I could say this morning, my wife was listening to music in the background, and I heard these words, and these are one of my favorite lines of a hymn. This is from This Is My Father's World. This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, Randy. I'd like to have a prayer for Randy and his family. I'd like you to join in with me. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Randy's willingness this morning to share. I just pray that you'll put a hedge of protection around him and his family. Just thank you for their willingness to go and bring your message to other countries. I just pray that you'll be with them throughout their journey and during their next step. Father, I just pray that you'll be with Randy. I pray that you will take care of the kidney transplant that he needs. I pray that you will bring healing to his body so he doesn't need one, that it can be a testimony of your goodness and your mercy. I just pray that your peace and comfort will be upon Randy and his family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So looking at the time, we are going to run a little long. If you have to be somewhere, please feel free to go. So the three main battlegrounds that the enemy likes to attack us, and you can fit a lot of things under these categories. The first is the mind. So how does he do this? Well, he sows these doubts in our minds, just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, or Jesus. When he was tempted in the desert, did God really say, you can't eat of the fruit? If you're the Son of God, he tries to sow doubt into our mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is expressing a fear that our minds will be seduced into sinning, going after what the world is shoving on us, turning away from true devotion to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You look around the world today, can you see those verses come to life? That people's minds, they are being blinded from seeing the gospel of Christ. People are being lured into doing whatever feels good. The world is telling them that they're their own God. Be your own God. There's this constant bombardment on our minds, the constant attack. The enemy is trying to make us feel inferior, feel shame, feel condemnation that goes along with it. The enemy gets a foothold in our minds when we don't guard what we put into it. You know, garbage in, garbage out. When we allow thoughts to come into our minds and take control, they grow like a storm until it's out of control and we act out in sin, or we become so overwhelmed that we just can't function. This happens unless we take every thought captive and bring them under the control of Christ. Bring it under the control of God's Word. That's easier said than done, right? God gave us His Word. It's living and active, and we need to use Scripture to fight. Fight against the attacks of our mind. We need to have, if you got to carry a note card with you at all times, carry a note card with Scripture on it. Put it on your phone. Memorize it. Do whatever you have to do to have that Scripture available for when the enemy attacks. Jesus used Scripture when He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Luke 4:4, "But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live by bread alone.'" Luke 4:8, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.'" Luke 4:12, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, do not test the Lord your God.'" Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy in all three of these accounts, and He is countering Satan's attacks. Jesus used God's Word to fight Satan, and we have to do the same thing. The second area that the enemy likes to attack is the heart, referring to our emotions and attitudes. When we get caught off in traffic, do we feel this frustration welling up in us that's about to come out? Do we blow the horn? Do we yell? Or do we do the little more subtle thing and just mumble under our breath and just let it build and boil over? Does it stick with you? Does it linger? Does it change your day because that one thing changed your attitude to a bad one? The children of Israel were complaining to Aaron and Moses again. They were whining about, "Well, we don't have any water. We're in the desert. We're going to die." I could just picture Aaron and Moses like, I could just see it. We're going to pick up the story in Numbers 20, 6 to 13. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly," who was complaining, "to the door of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock.' So Moses took the staff of the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, 'Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock for you?' Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that the abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not trust me and demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and He demonstrated His holiness to them.'" I can just see Moses like yelling, "Listen, you rebels, just think what Moses was dealing with, all this grumbling and complaining over and over again. It was boiling up until he gave in to temptation and didn't do what God told him to do." I can just picture it happening. Just reading the words, I can see it. He was angry. He was upset at the people because they weren't following God. And then Moses had to face the punishment of not being allowed to enter the promised land. So do we leave in a meeting or an event and hold on to those emotions that get stirred up in us? You know, your baseball game, the umpire was terrible, and your team lost, and these feelings just get stirred up in you. Emotions are good. We're supposed to show emotion. That's how God made us. It's healthy to show emotion. But when that emotion turns unhealthy, we become consumed by it. And we have opened a door to sin. And we give the enemy a foothold into our lives. In Matthew 21, Jesus goes in and clears the temple of God. Gets rid of all the people who were exchanging money and selling animals and drives out the animals that were not supposed to be there. Jesus was zealous for God, for his Father's house. Was there emotion involved? Yes, absolutely. Did he go away grumbling and complaining and letting it turn into something unhealthy? No, absolutely not. What did Jesus do? Well, it tells us in Matthew 21, 14 to 17. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonders that he did and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what the children are saying?" Jesus replied, "Yes. Have you never heard? You have prepared praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babies." Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Jesus goes and heals the people, and he brings this praise from God's house. He didn't let it turn into something unhealthy. But who were the ones in these verses that were giving Satan a foothold in their lives? Who were being attacked? It was the chief priests and the scribes. Their heart was being attacked. They saw God move in a mighty way, healing people, yet they were indignant because it wasn't them doing it. So we need to guard our hearts, check our motives and our attitudes each day, and again, have Scripture ready for when we step into a battle and something happens. Someone cuts us off in traffic, or much worse, that just makes us angry. We got to have Scripture ready, because that is how we can fight. The third area is the mouth. This one is easy to see why we can get into trouble, right? The words that we say tear people down. They destroy relationships. They reveal confidences. Can just cause destruction and heartache by the words that we say. James 3, 5 to 9. So too through the tongue, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large fire. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Whew, those are some powerful things. The words that we speak have power. It can stain the whole body. It can set the course of our life on fire. It itself set on fire by hell. The one way to fight against it, and something that we should do every time, is to stop and think before we speak. Ask some questions. Will this hurt someone? Will it betray a confidence? Am I going to speak the love of Christ if I say what I'm thinking? Again, we got to have Scripture ready. We got to have some Bible verses to fight Satan's attacks. When you feel that need to lash out with your tongue and hurt someone because they said something to you, stop. Think. Take some scripture out and read it over and over again. Many times an hour if you have to, whatever it takes. What comes out of our mouth can honor God or it can honor the enemy. What we say has power. In closing, we need to focus on God with all of our hearts and souls and minds. While we do this, we need to be aware of what the enemy is doing. We need to be vigilant so we can fight back with the weapons that God has given us. A shield, a sword, a helmet, a breastplate, sandals. Pick up the word, pray, ask God to guard your hearts and minds and mouths so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil because he wants to destroy us. We have the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and guide our steps. So go, put on God's full armor that he has for you and use it. Use it against the enemy each day. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, watch over us. Help us to control our tongues, our emotions and attitudes. Protect our minds. Keep the enemy from gaining a foothold in our lives. Break any foothold that is already there. Tear it down. Strengthen us each day. Help us to stand firm in our faith against the enemy. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. I invite the worship team forward.
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real, and death is a
Well, good morning. There was a lot I was going to say, but everything that was just said this morning nailed it to the T. I want to just bring your attention tonight. We're going to have prayer time here this evening. One of the biggest things that Tony was just talking about, and thank you, wherever you are, Randy, too, for sharing, is separation and division that the enemy brings to us as followers of Christ. You look at the church in general, there's so much division. Tonight, what we're trying to accomplish is to bring the church, just the four churches here in Bowmansville, together for a time of prayer. Hearing this again this morning reminded me how big that actually is. And I invite you to come out this very night, 7 o'clock tonight. We're going to meet right here. And this could be the beginning of something bigger than we realize. So come and be a part of it. It's going to be something special. And I'm going to do everything I can to continue this. Because unity and prayer are humongous. And praying for this town could kick the enemy out of this town. We could do amazing things, so I invite you to that. The other announcement I want to make is June 4th, we're having Music in the Park, Community Family Fun Days. I still am looking for some music, people to play music, bands, whoever. If you're interested or you know somebody who would be, just please let me know. And we can bring them out, or just tell them to get a hold of me, whatever, but yeah. And I want to invite Rick up, too. He has something he'd like to say. So,
I told Brian to just stay here. The greatest thing about me coming front here is I make a lot of people nervous because they have no clue what I'm going to say. So he has no clue what I'm going to say. That's why I told him just stay here. I just want to make it aware to you as a congregation, it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago that Flowing Water started. When God gave me that vision, I had no clue what was going to happen. We've had some bad times in those years where there was some people that died from overdoses. There was a young man in this community that was shot one night at a party. But we also had some good things come out of that. We've had some drug dealers in this town accept Jesus Christ. And Brian here yesterday graduated from the STEP program. So I say to you, Brian, as just a brother, I'm proud of you. Thankful for what you do in Flowing Waters. The journey that I have seen you when you started Flowing Waters coming out of jail to where you are now, I praise God for the transformation that has happened in your life. I am thankful for the addictions that God has taken away from you. That doesn't mean that they're all gone, but I'm saying there's some that God has taken away. So I thank you and praise you as a congregation also for supporting us at Flowing Waters, for praying for the people. We need lots of prayer. Yes. And I'll give it over to you, Tony.
Thank you, Rick and Brian. Just want to remind you, next Sunday is our Family Life Sunday. There's probably a note in your bulletin that we're going to have Sunday school upstairs, so it's going to be during the Sunday school time and the church hour. So I invite you to come out during the Sunday school hour to get the beginning of that. May 22nd, we are having an offering on our schedule for Freedom Gate. On May 17th, they're going to vote whether to continue Freedom Gate or close Freedom Gate. So depending on how the vote is, the offering on May 22nd may be changed to the Community Outreach Fund. I just want to make you aware of that. So if there is a change on the schedule, that's what's going on. So will you stand for the parting benediction? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.